But if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And as we've been talking about the last several weeks, all fall really, we're in a series called Therefore Brothers, where we've been looking at the books 1 Thessalonians, and next week we're going to go into the book of 2 Thessalonians. And so it's been really awesome to look at these books. But now we're at the very end of the book, 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. And so I want to read those to you this morning, and then we're going to jump in. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone's evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everyone, everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from what is evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Trent actually came up to me today and tried to do that, but it was a little weird. I put you under an oath before the Lord. Have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again just for this time that we can gather as a church, God, to hear your word. Father, I pray, Lord God, that this would be a time where we just remember really the grace that you've shown us as a church. God, you've been so gracious to us. Thinking about just the last 4 years and how you have just blessed us and multiplied us, and you've granted us an opportunity to make a little difference in this world for the sake of your name. And we just desire to continue to be a church that's like that, God. Father, I thank you just for all these men and women. I thank you that there are people here that have never been here before. And there are some of us have been here for a long time. And there are others who are believers. And then there's still others who don't know you, that would say that they're just trying to figure things out. They're maybe a little bit skeptical. But God, I pray that they would see just what it means for us to be the church, and that they would see love and care and mercy shown towards one another, and that they would begin to ask questions about, well, why is that the case? And so we love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. At the end of September, our church turned 4 years old, right? 4 years old. So we're just like a little baby church, you know? And many of you were not here. And so what I wanted to do is I kind of wanted to tell you a story. I wanted to paint a picture for you of the amazing things that really God has done in the life of our church in these last 4 years. You know, our church had a pretty humble beginning as a church. We essentially began in a park, as you can see right there, which meant that we had no money and no people, unless you counted the dude with the albino python that was walking around the park and the dude with the pit bull. Those are essentially the only people that we had, you know. And so it was a really, really humble beginning. We didn't have much money or many people, but we did believe something. We believed that God had called us to plant a church. We believe that the power of God through the preaching and teaching and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, we believe that essentially would build the church. It would gather people to them himself. He would, through the preaching of the gospel, call people that were not Christians and were Christians to come and to worship him. Where most of us were young, and many of us had either come to know Jesus a little bit prior to college or had been changed by Christ during college. So what we decided to do is to focus our efforts on the students of VCU. And so what we did was, is we preached the gospel, and we preached the importance of what we called biblical community. And what we mean by that essentially is what it means to be the church. We said that we decided that what we wanted to do is we wanted to call people, not to live Christianity by themselves, because the Bible never spoke of that, but to call them to live out the message of Jesus in community. Amazingly, people responded to the message of Jesus. And they were saved, and they committed themselves to the local church. They loved and served one another. They were friends. They were friends with their non-Christian friends. And some people drifted away, but more than not, people grew in grace. So what we did, you know what we did next? We preached more. We talked more about Jesus. We talked about Jesus on the campus, and we talked about Jesus in our community groups. We wanted people to know the message of Jesus was not simply something that saved you from your sins and then you were done with it. It wasn't some ticket that you simply stamped so you didn't get to heaven, but the message of Jesus is something that should affect every aspect of our lives. And so as years moved on, it wasn't simply college students that got plugged in, but rather it was students that had graduated. People started getting married. These people that we had invested in our lives in and invested teaching and training in, they began to get married, and they began to live in the city. And they began to really ask the question, what does it look like for us to live lives that glorify God in the most basic ways in our workplaces and with our neighbors? And so what we did then is we kept preaching and teaching the gospel. That's really our only hope. Our only vehicle by which we can actually see people's lives change is through this message of this guy who came and suffered and died for us. And so we just continued to preach that, continued to preach as much as we could. And guess what? Again, people got saved. People were baptized. People committed their lives to Jesus. They became leaders. They became people who desired to, in a real way, see other people come to know Jesus. And they committed their lives for Jesus with us in this city as a community. So we learned that what the good product of preaching is. We knew that as we preached and taught the Bible, something amazing would happen. Guess what would happen? Babies would be born. Yep, it was amazing. Like, people started realizing that this is what it means. It means for us to live together as a family. It means us to raise our kids in the fear of God, to teach them what the gospel was all about. We wanted our kids not to be good kids. We wanted our kids to be church planters, reformers, people that live for the good of those around them. And God has really blessed us. So somewhere in the midst of this, you came. And you know what? We're really happy that you came. We're really happy that you have come to be a part of our church. And we're hoping that you would move from just simply gathering here on Sunday morning to getting plugged into a community group, which is a small group that meets throughout the week. And we really hope that you wouldn't even move past that. We really hope that you would commit your life to a local church. And if it's not this church, we pray that you would commit your life somewhere. But where do we go from here? Well, I'm certain that the pastors of our church intend for us to remain faithful to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And I'm sure that more college students will get married and have children. And I'm sure that we'll continue to send out people to start churches, like was in the case with Matthew's Table, our church that's in the east end of Richmond. But between now and when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what is the church to do? Well, as Paul closes this letter, he desires to give some final words to the church at Thessalonica on how they ought to live in light of Jesus' coming. So the route of his instruction is basically this. He commands them. He commands them certain things that he is calling them to do. But this command doesn't come simply in the form of a command. It comes rooted in the grace of God. essentially what Paul says is that I'm going to command you to live this way as you wait for Christ's return. But I'm going to promise you that God himself and the grace and the mercy that is yours through Jesus Christ will be with you. It will guide you. It will empower you. You can see this clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Look at what it says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This verse reminds me of when I was growing up. When I was growing up, I used to go to my grandparents' house every weekend, my granddad's house, my grandpa's house. And he'd wake me up in the morning, and every morning on Saturday, we had a bunch of things that we had to do. He had plans. We're going to do stuff around the house. We're going to do all these different projects. And so we would sit down, and we would talk about what we're going to do. And when I was younger, my grandfather would help me with all these projects, right? He would sit down, he would show me how to, you know, use a saw, he would show me how to nail a nail, he would show me how to measure, he would show me how to cut various things, and so he would show me all these things. But as I got older, what happened was, is that he would leave the project to me. And he would go and he would run errands. And when I began to do it by myself, it was really, really, really intimidating. Because I had never done it before. But it was so amazing how I noticed how all that my grandfather had invested into me, all the things that he taught me, both said and unsaid, both things that I could remember and things that just really just guided me as I did the work. It was amazing to see how essentially what he had given me empowered me to do what I was called by him to do. And in the same way, you and I, as we wait for Jesus' return, you and I, through the preached word of the gospel and the pages of scripture, we are empowered to live the way that God has called us to live as we wait for his coming. So this morning I want to show you that what the church at Thessalonica was called to do as they waited for the return of King Jesus. And the reason why I think this is helpful is because it's really going to show us what it means for us to be faithful as we continue to wait for the Lord to return. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice that as we hope in the return of King Jesus, we are to wait under authority. We are to wait under authority. How many of you guys really like the word authority? See, nobody raised their hand, right? You won't even listen to me to raise your hand. You don't like it? No, most of us don't like authority. But this text tells us that we are to wait under authority. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, and that doesn't mean it excludes the girls. It means Christians in general. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love, because of their work. Paul tells the church that as they wait for the return of King Jesus, they are to respect the leaders that God has set over them in the church. This could include elders and deacons and other leaders that God has, by God's grace, set over our church. I'm of the opinion that he's speaking primarily here of elders or pastors within the church. Paul uses this phrase, labor, and this is a phrase that he always connects with the office of elder or pastor. So why should we respect them? Why should we respect these leaders, these elders, these pastors that God has put over us? Well, Paul says that we're to do this because of their labor or the work that these elders perform among you. Before the word pastor or this concept of pastor is a title, before it's a title, it's a calling. It's a function. It's not this thing that people or pastors want to lord over you. It's actually a basic function within the church. So what is the work of an elder? If you were to take the work of an elder or a pastor in a church, you can divide it into three categories. And the first one is this. They're to shepherd us. They're to shepherd us. Pastors are shepherds. They labor, they do the work or labor of feeding the people the word of God. Just as a shepherd would lead the sheep to green pastures, a shepherd, a pastor, is to feed you the words of God. But they're also to do something else as a shepherd. They're to protect you. The shepherd is supposed to protect the sheep from wolves that will come in. And so in the same way, the function of a pastor is a shepherd to feed you the word of God, but also to protect you from false doctrine and false teaching. Myths and various things that people want to bring within the church. So the role of a pastor is a shepherd, but also the role of a pastor is to govern. To govern. The labor of making sure that the church is functioning the way that honors God. What does this mean practically? It means church discipline. It means that all of us that are members of the church are saying that, hey, we're Christians and we desire to live together and we want people to be in our lives. To confront us when we fail. To confront us as we get snared into things that are not helpful in our lives. Especially sin. But it also means that we, as we continue to govern the church, it means that pastors put checks and balances in place so things can't be abused. Thirdly, the function of a pastor is an overseer. The labor of orienting the people of God for the mission of God. What do we mean by that? God has given us a very clear mission in the Bible. And the mission is this: go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And so we as the church are given this mission. And so the office of elder is one where it oversees the orienting of the people of God so that this mission can be strategically taken care of. How ought we respect these leaders? Paul says this. He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. In its most basic sense, what he means here is he means to be responsive and practically loving to their leadership. How do you respect them? To be responsive to them. To be loving towards their leadership. The author of Hebrews writes this in chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Isn't that amazing? That one day, the pastors of this church and the pastors of the churches all over the world will one day stand before God and they will give an account for your soul. What we taught you, how we loved you, how we oriented you for God's mission. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for this would be no advantage to you. So if you're going to be able to fulfill this command to respect those who lead you, you need to know your leaders, don't you? And wouldn't that be really helpful? You need to know your leaders. And what I want to do is I want to take a moment here and I want to honor the men that lead the church, and I also want to honor their wives. And the reason I want to honor their wives is because by God's grace, they have allowed us to have their husbands in this great and heavy, heavy work. So the first person I want to honor, and he's not here today because he went to go see his dad, but Mike Calgill. Mike Calgill is one of the elders at our church. And Amanda's here. Amanda, will you stand up? Amanda, she's got the sunshine in on her. Everybody say hello. Yeah. And Mike is a blessing. Mike became a Christian at Aletheia in Harrisonburg, and it's been amazing to see God grow him and bless him and utilize him in leadership. One of the other elders at our church is John Rimmer, and I'm going to ask John to come up here. John Rimmer, where's Marianne? Marianne's at home because Manny's sick. Where's Marianne? She's in the hallway. Where's she at? Hey, Marianne, peek in here, girl. She's got twins, so she can't. Maybe she'll come in after. But John is a blessing to me. I've known John since I was getting ready to go to Liberty, and it's been an honor. It's been an honor to serve with him. You can stand up here, man. I'm just gonna line everybody up, just so you know. Yeah, we're not gonna shoot you. And so we also have guys that are training to be elders. That means that they have to do a bunch of work, but they really don't have any authority right now. And so, but these guys, some of these guys will be, if you're a part of our church, you will be asked to affirm them pretty soon, probably at the end of the at the beginning of the year. And so the first person I want to note in this category is Matthew King. And will you stand up, Sandra? You don't have to walk up here, but you can stand up. Stand up, Sandra. That's Sandra right there. And that's Matt. Come on, bro. So Matt's an elder in training. He teaches at Elijah House Academy. And Elijah can always use mentors for these young guys, that these kids that are from the inner city. The other person I want to honor is Kyle and Ashton Tower. Kyle? Where's Ashton, brother? You watching those babies? Where's Ashton? Oh, she's upstairs. That's it. You're a terrible husband. The next person I want to honor is Jason and Carrie Zinn. Jason, where's Jason at? Jason. Jason has been doing so much hard work that his arm has become hurt. Where's Carrie? Carrie, you got to stand up, girl. Don't. Yeah, there she is. Jason was probably one of the first people that became a Christian at our church, and you guys maybe had an opportunity to hear him speak a few weeks ago. This other person I want to honor is, he's not an elder and he's not an elder candidate, but we are trying to twist his arm. And the Bible says you probably shouldn't do that if somebody wants to be an elder, but he's been a huge advisor to the guys, the elders of our church, and he's been such a blessing to us. So I want to honor Dave Mills. Dave, will you come? Debbie, will you stand? You got to stand up, girl. She is the most loving person ever. Actually, we like Dave because of Debbie, really. But
you're a wise man.
Come on. The other people I want to honor is that, again, we have a church plant. We have a church that we're planting on the east end of Richmond. It's called Matthew's Table, and it's been up and running for about a year, year and a half. And so I want to honor the pastor of that church, Ricky Love. Ricky and his wife, Audrey. Audrey, stand up. That's Audrey right there. Ricky is a blessing to me. He's probably one of my best friends in the world. The only reason why I'm straight is because Ricky keeps me straight. It's pretty awesome. You guys stand right here, buddy. Other two elders in training that are with Matthew's Table. The first one is Trent. Trent, give Trent a hand. Trent's going to be a doctor, so he's going to fund all the church plants. It's going to be great. And Zach is already a doctor. Where's Zach? And so Zach is going to help us after he pays all the bills off. And so these are some of the men that lead our church. Let me read that verse to you again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Let's just take a moment and pray for them. Lord God, I do thank you just so much just for your grace and your mercy in the life of our church. I thank you for these men. I thank you for their wives, God, and I pray, Lord, my deepest prayer, Lord, is that you would orient our church so that we can more fully and more faithfully honor you with the extension of the gospel through the planting of churches, Lord God. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can grab. Amen. The next thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice that as we hope for the return of King Jesus, we wait in community. We wait in community. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. If I could reduce these two verses down to its most basic meaning, this is what I think it would mean. If you're a Christian, you are responsible to be to take gospel-centered initiative. If you're a Christian, you have the responsibility to take gospel-centered initiative. If you're a part of our church, if you're here, and maybe you're not officially a member, but you're a part of our church, and you know if you are. If you're a part of our church, and you have these three mindsets, you're wrong. Here's the first one. I'm too busy to reach out to others. If you have that mindset, man, the Bible says you're wrong. If you have this mindset, why doesn't somebody reach out to me? If you have that mindset, you're wrong. These people don't have the right to ask this of me. If that's your mindset, if that's what you think, you're wrong. Why are these perspectives wrong? Isn't that a good question? Right? Because they seem pretty, pretty reasonable to me. I'm busy, so I can't reach out to people, I feel bad because people don't reach out to me, and why do they keep asking this of me? How do they have the right to ask this of me? Well, the reason why these perspectives are wrong, because the gospel informs us that the God of the universe that holds everything together at the smallest part was not too busy to step down from heaven and to relate and address and sacrifice his life for you. When I say gospel-centered initiative, what I mean is that you look to the cross of Jesus to inform you how you live in community. The gospel informs us that though Jesus was rejected by everyone, he reached out to those who did not even recognize him for the sake of their good. Nobody reaches out to me. No one. No one reached out to Jesus. They rejected him. And even though he rejected them, Jesus went to them for their good. The Bible also informs us that Jesus did not capitalize on his rights. Rather, he laid down his rights at the cross so that you and I, where you and I should have been rightfully judged. These people don't have the right to ask this of me. Jesus never, ever breached that. No, actually, he laid down his rights so that you and I could be brought near. One of the foundational texts in the development of our church was Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me read that to you. And so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of revelry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Essentially what Paul is doing here is he's asking a series of essentially hypothetical questions. Or rhetorical questions, I should say. So we ask these rhetorical questions, and there is only one answer to the question, right? Is there any comfort of love in Jesus? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Is there any participation by the Spirit and by grace? Yes, right? Does Jesus do this for us? Yes. Does Jesus provide for us? Yes. Does he love you, care for you, comfort you, encourage you, lead you, guide you? Yes, yes, yes. Therefore, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Don't look only out for your own interests, but the interests of others. Finally, I want you to notice that as we hope for the return of Jesus, we wait through worship. This isn't right on your outline, but you can go ahead and just scratch it out and put worship. You wait through worship. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything and hold fast to what is good and abstain from what is evil. What is true worship? Essentially, true worship is the heart's response to a right view of God in the most basic sense. What is true worship? It's the heart's response to a right view of God. I remember when several years ago, Mike Lopez and Jordan Minnick and Aaron Atlee, who's not, Jordan and Aaron are not here anymore, but Mike is. I remember we went to East Asia and I got a chance to see the Great Wall of China. And when I saw that for the first time, you know what happened? It took my breath away. It was inspiring. It was captivating. You see, my heart and my eyes responded rightly to the greatness of that scene, right? In the same way, how much more the greatness of God, right? God is so great. He's so amazing. He's so majestic. He is so awesome and beautiful and loving and gracious and merciful and slow to anger. And so in the same way, this great scene of God should cause our hearts to respond rightly to Him. And Paul notes that the heart that responds rightly to Him views God with joy, thanksgiving, and obedience. This is how we respond rightly to God. If you're responding rightly to a right picture of God, then you respond with joy, thanksgiving, and obedience. Look at this first one. The person that responds rightly to a right view of God joyfully runs to God. Joyfully runs to God. Paul says that we are to joyfully run to God through prayer. Those who run to God in prayer with joy give evidence of their delight and their dependency on God. Judah, right now, Judah's in this amazing stage where he's just happy and joyful. And what he does is I'll be sitting on the couch or I'll be out in the yard. I'll be sitting down and he runs across the room to me and smiles. If you've never had your child run to you and smile, it's the most amazing thing in the world. He runs to me and smiles. And you know what he does? He leans his elbows on me, on my knees, and he looks up at me and he gazes at me. And I think he thinks that I can do anything. Right? And that's what God's calling us to do. Those who worship God respond with joy. They joyfully run to Him. If you have seen Him, if you have known Him, if you, as the psalmist said, tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then you will run to Him. Also, those who respond to a right view of God do it with thanksgiving, acknowledging that God is good. They do it with thanksgiving and knowledge that God is good. Paul says that we are to be thankful to God in all circumstances. Those who practice this, rightly understand that God will bring about His good plan even in the midst of the toughest circumstances. If we don't thankfully acknowledge God for His goodness, you know what we're like? We're like these stray cats that live in my neighborhood. I got these nasty stray cats. You guys like cats? I really don't like cats. Jason, I'm sorry. I know you like cats. I really don't like cats, but these cats are nasty. They just run all over the place. And they're the most fickle things in the world, right? And so if you have something that they want, right, what do? They come up and they try to get it from you. They jump in your car and they, you know, okay, it's just nasty, right? But they're quick to come to you when you have what they want, but they don't come to you when you don't have what they want. Same thing is true with people and God. Those who rightly see God thankfully acknowledge that He is good, even in the toughest times and the toughest trials. And finally, those who respond to a right view of God do it by obeying God's word by the power of the Spirit. Obeying God's word by the power of the Spirit. Paul says that we are to do two things. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. and don't despise prophecy. What he means in the most simple terms is that we're not to throw a towel on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here's a question, and this is something that tends to be a little bit controversial, but how does the Holy Spirit work? This is how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works when we open the sword of Spirit, the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God, and you hear the Word of God, and you read the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and He illuminates your heart and shows you the areas of your life that you can rejoice in, that you need to confess, and that those other places that you clearly see Jesus. And so when he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, he's saying, don't throw a towel on what God's showing you in his word. Some of you here, even right now, you know that if it came to that community piece, man, there's some things out of line in your life. That's not a bad thing. That's God's grace through his spirit and through his word calling you to himself. So the church that waits for the coming of and the return of King Jesus is one who waits under authority, who waits in community, and who waits through worship. And I pray, I really do pray that we would be this type of church. That we'd be a church that honors God. That we'd be a church that is faithful to his commission that he's given us. That we'd be a church that would love one another and honor our leaders, and worship him for the amazing things that he has done in our life. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you just for this morning. God, I do thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. God, I thank you for the people that have come today to hear it, and I pray in the name of Christ, Father, that we would be that church, Lord God, that honors you. Not because of what we've done, but because of what your Son has done through his death on the cross. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.